You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, it is good to be here this morning, and it's good to have you here this morning. It's an exciting morning here at Springview, and I'm delighted that you are here to be part of it. We are, typically here at Springview, we are working through sections of the Bible, preaching expositionally. We have been in Psalms all summer. This last winter and early spring, we were going through parts of the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to do something a little different this morning. With a baptismal service, I want to think with you briefly this morning. In some ways, the baptismal service speaks for itself. It is the message we need to hear of a Savior crucified and risen again. But I want to talk a little bit this morning with you about baptism. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will pick up on another series working through the Scriptures. And I am looking forward to that. Let me pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to be here together, the privilege it is now to look at your word, to think about who you are and what you've done, what you've called us to, what you've provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, this is a big morning for three individuals who publicly profess this morning faith in Jesus Christ. It's a big morning for us as a church as we receive them into our fellowship. Father, it is most important, though, this morning, that Jesus, who makes all of this possible, is magnified and glorified. Jesus is the hero of this and every story that the church has, and we want him to be exalted and his message to be proclaimed. So I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you'd be honored in it. Jesus would be exalted. I pray in his name, amen. Well, talking about baptism may, for some of you, be a rather new thing. Maybe some of you don't really have much of a background in the church. Maybe you've heard of baptism. You have some sense of what baptism involves, but what it really is or what it really means, maybe you don't understand so well. And for you, I hope this morning when you leave, you'll have a better understanding, a clearer picture, not only of what baptism is and means, but even more importantly, you'll have a sense of the glorious reality, the glorious person that baptism points us to. Maybe there's some here this morning who have some knowledge of baptism. Maybe you have an experience in a different Christian tradition than ours regarding baptism, and our practice of baptism will be new for you. We are a Baptist church. Now, that's not in our church name, but that's true of a lot of churches that are effectively Baptist on this kind of issue. Bible churches, community churches, many non-denominational churches are effectively Baptist. And what I mean by Baptist is there's only so many ways to be about this sort of thing. What I mean by Baptist when I'll say that this morning is any church that practices believers' baptism. That is a church that baptizes only people who are able to give themselves credible professions of faith. What we usually call believer's baptism. So if you're visiting with us this morning, and maybe you come from a church tradition that baptizes little babies or baptizes infants, and there are many wonderful and godly Christians who do so, I hope you'll understand a little bit better this morning why we don't do that and why we practice baptism the way that we do. There may this morning, and we'll only touch on a few things, there may be this morning some new things, even for those of you who are part of this church or a church like ours that practices believers' baptism. There may be some new things, ideas, and thoughts that may feel new or different to you. But I want to be clear that even if they feel new, they really aren't. Sometimes we have to go back to go forward. For centuries, Baptists, as really largely as religious outsiders, had to think hard about their doctrine of the church, their doctrine of baptism, their doctrine of the Lord's Supper, and the related topics of church membership and church discipline that rise and fall and stand to them. So Baptists thought about these things a lot. They wrote about it. They taught about it. They practiced it. They were big on how churches are organized and run, what membership looks like, what baptism, the church discipline, church membership, all of these things. But over the last few generations, as Baptists have become more mainstream, frankly, they've tended to get a little sloppy on some of these matters. So that most of the best thinking and writing on these matters doesn't come from my generation, or probably even my parents, or even my grandparents' generation. A lot of the most thoughtful writing and thinking about this issue, we have to go further back, a kind of retrieval into the history of our church, the 3.5 centuries before that, dating from the Protestant Reformation. You know, our practice of these things, of baptism and the Lord's Supper, has tended, I fear, to become a little perfunctory, maybe even a little haphazard. That it simply hasn't occupied the place in the life of the church that it should. Think about how essential baptism and church membership are to a church. If we stood back and said, what are the things that we have to do and have to be a church? Take something like singing. We sang several songs today. The church has always sung. It would be strange to have a church that didn't sing, but you could be a church and not sing. It would still be a church, irregular, but still a church. Or think about something like giving money to foreign missions, missionaries who take the gospel all over the world. It's an important part of our calling as a church, and it would be irregular and I think unwise, even disobedient to do it, but we could be a church. Even if we didn't give money to foreign missions, we'd still be a church. But if we didn't practice baptism, if we didn't practice or take the Lord's Supper, I don't think we'd even be a church, not a Christian church. And out of the coming out of the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers identified two distinct marks to mark off a church: the right preaching of God's word and the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments, which they identified as baptism and the Lord's Supper. If those things are there, you have a church. If they're not, you don't. But if baptism and the Lord's Supper are so significant, so essential, of the essence, where if we didn't have them, we wouldn't even be a church, you would expect them to play a bigger role in the life of our church. A bigger role in our ongoing discipleship as followers of Christ. And what I fear is that if we stopped doing baptism and the Lord's Supper, that many people in the church would go, it feels like we should still do that. It feels wrong to not do it, but in our actual practice, what would it change? How big a deal would it be? I have really felt lately that we need to probe. Last week, Jack Gupker was here and talking about foundations for life in the lead up to his class that starts this Wednesday. And that in our lives, many of our lives, often we need to go back to the foundational things. What are the building blocks of a life? What does it mean? And I think this is true in church. We can get focused on the newest, the latest, the greatest, the fanciest, the cleverest, the most. And I think what we often need to do, and I'm really pouring into lately, is how do we go back to the building blocks of the life of the church, understand them biblically, understand what the best of our tradition has to teach about them, and then build our church on those key things. I think there is much for us to recover in all of these things. And again, in my class, in the next couple months, we'll be looking at a number of these things in depth. Christian baptism is a picture. It is a picture. Last evening, James and I came by here to check how warm this water is, and it's maybe not as warm as you'd like it, but it's warmer than it was when it first went in the tank. And what's interesting is when you stand back here, this room looks a lot longer. At this stage, I don't think it looks like anything much from out there, but from here, you realize how big this platform is. It's really quite large. There's a lot of square footage, and this predates my time here when they expanded the stage. Used to come up to about here, and they added a bunch of square footage out here, in part for the band, but as I was told, part of it was that the church at that time thought we need to do a lot more dramatic productions. We need stage to stage dramas and make those a part of our worship and life together as a church. Well, we really haven't done much of that. Drama's great. I don't think drama is one of the main things we do as we worship together as a church, with two exceptions. There are two dramas that Christ has given, even commanded to his church. And those dramas are to be enacted and performed regularly. They are pictures, reenactments that we need to see and participate in. And those two dramas are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Visibly enacted pictures of the gospel that Christ has given and commanded to his church. Do these things to remember me. Do these things. Both dramatically recreate and retell the gospel story, but not for purposes of entertainment. They are to form and shape and build and mark off God's covenant people. Baptism is the introductory sign, the introductory drama of someone passing from death to life. And the Lord's Supper is the ongoing renewal of that sign as we share in the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ. We share in it and remember him again and again and again. This is our life. He is our life. And we reenact it over and over to remember him and to be strengthened and built up in him. Here's what our statement of faith says about baptism. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Across denominational and church traditions, there seems to be at least three commonalities in understanding what baptism is and means. Now, the truth is, there are many divisions and distinctions. I don't need to tell you. Many of the breakups in different churches into various denominations and groups have centered right around these kind of things. But I want to talk briefly about three things that are commonly held widely across Christian traditions. First of all, baptism points to forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Look at Acts chapter 2. Baptism points to forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. Acts 1, Jesus ascends and returns to heaven. Acts 2, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. The disciples are empowered to go out and begin to proclaim God's word, and they do. Peter preaches a sermon to a massive crowd. He preaches about Jesus Christ, and he gets to the end of that message. Look at Acts 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." From the very start, the first apostolic proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first one, the listeners are cut to the heart. They are convicted. They're like, "I believe this. What do I do?" And Peter says, "Repent, turn from your sin, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, we have to be careful with that. And here's where much denominational difference in baptism comes in. There are some Christian traditions that teach that the act itself is the thing. The baptism itself is what washes away your sins, which means if you get in the water, if you get wet, your sins are washed away. But that's not quite what Peter is saying here. Because throughout the entire sermon, he doesn't say anything about baptism. The entire sermon is about who? About Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of David, crucified for sins. Jesus, who lives the life we're supposed to live, and then dies on the cross the death we're supposed to die. Jesus, who takes the punishment for our sins on himself. Baptism isn't the thing. Baptism doesn't, by the very act of it, regardless of what you think, feel, or believe, wash away sins in some kind of mechanical way. No, baptism, though, is a mark, a pointer to the forgiveness and cleansing. It's no surprise that baptism is used to picture cleansing, is it? That's what water does, everywhere at all times. And so baptism pictures this reality. Sins forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Christ, pictured in the waters of baptism. Baptism involves the forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Secondly, baptism is connected to union with Christ. Union with Christ. We are baptized in or into the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he tells them. Baptized into his name. Baptism didn't start with a Christian movement. The Jews practiced baptism beforehand. As people would convert to Judaism, they would be baptized. John the Baptist baptized a baptism of repentance. But Jesus here initiates the church. The apostles are calling to a Christian baptism into the name of Jesus. And that baptism implies a change in ownership, a change in affiliation, a change in allegiance. In baptism, the baptized person is declaring he belongs to Jesus now. And the church is affirming this one belongs to Jesus now. And the best word for that biblically is probably union with Christ. We see it all over. We're united to Christ in the gospel, pictured in baptism. We are so united to Christ that his death becomes our death. The punishment he takes becomes the payment for the punishment we deserve because of our sins. And his resurrection to new and eternal life becomes our resurrection. That's one of the reasons we baptize by immersion, by the reason we dip all the way under the water. First of all, because that's what the word baptizo means, to immerse or to dip. But secondly, because baptism by immersion best pictures the spiritual reality of what's happening here. Just as Jesus was crucified, dies, buried in the earth for 3 days, and then rises again to new and eternal life. The baptized one is declaring his faith in Christ. He is united to Christ so that he is buried in the waters of baptism. Not for 3 days, that doesn't work, but buried symbolically in the waters of baptism. And in the words of Romans 6, raised to walk in new life. Listen, every good blessing that you and I enjoy in the gospel is not the result of an achievement of ours, not a spiritual accomplishment that we have mustered, not even more than simply something God has enabled us to do, but it is because we are so united to Christ. It's all over the New Testament, so united to Christ that it is his life. Think of John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. We need him for everything. He's not just a resource. He is our life. And baptism pictures that union with Christ. His death has become our death. And thank God, his resurrection has become our resurrection to new and eternal life. Third, baptism is forgiveness and cleansing from sin. It is union with Christ. It is incorporation into the body of Christ. Every Christian tradition teaches this. Baptism brings a person into the body of Christ, the church. This is an essential reality that is often overlooked in much modern baptismal practice. It is implied in that idea of union with Christ. How can we be united with Christ but not united with his body? It makes no sense. But here in Acts 2, verse 41, it's implied. He instructs them earlier to repent and be baptized. And he says in verse 1, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day to their number about 3,000 souls. They are added to the number of the church. But it's most clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Being united to Christ in baptism implies and entails being united to his body, the church. And that has important implications for how we think about our church life and discipleship together. Well, let me finish this morning talking about a couple of things that are happening here in baptism. First, I want to talk about four things that the baptized person is doing. In fact, as they are baptized in a few minutes, you'll see that I've asked them to make four vows, four commitments as followers of Christ. The first one is this. I'll ask them this question. Are you now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all your sins, the fulfillment of God's promises to you, even eternal life? I think if you have one of these cards, I put these on there. Are you now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all your sins and the fulfillment of God's promises to you, even eternal life? This is essential. I want to be so clear about this. The bare act of baptism is not what saves people. What saves people is faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. And baptism is a picture. As we were going through talking, conversations, and interviews before this baptism, if I asked this question, are you now trusting Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? And the answer was, well, no, not really. Or if the answer was, well, yes, but I'm also trusting in some other things like my own works, I would say, okay, we got to slow down and back up. We're not ready. The three people being baptized today have declared they're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Here's the second thing, the second vow. Do you forsake Satan and all his works and ways? Do you forsake Satan and all his works and ways? We don't have time to dig deeply into this, but this is an old part of the baptismal formula, rooted in some fascinating passages in Scripture. It is a turning. Baptism is turning from an old life that the Bible describes as dead. Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. Baptism is a turning from, however unwittingly, the kingdom of Satan. Or Colossians 1 calls it, it's this transfer. He has transferred us, Paul says in Colossians 1, from the kingdom of darkness to the domain of his beloved Son. And so I'll ask them this morning, do you forsake Satan and all his works and ways? Third, do you intend with God's help to obey Jesus' teaching and follow him as your Lord? Turn to Romans chapter 6 quickly. Do you intend with God's help to obey Jesus' teaching and follow him as your Lord? Romans chapter 6 is a fascinating passage. The first five chapters are articulating the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. And then chapter 6 starts, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, well look, Paul's saying, he's anticipating an objection. Paul, you're telling us that in light of our sin, God gives grace. Chapter 5, God demonstrates his love for this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul's anticipating someone saying, well, look, if you sin, you get grace. grace is good. If I sin more, I get more grace. Paul's like, oh, verse 2, he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Baptism pictures that. Buried with him, dying to sin. He goes on, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in, what's that next phrase? We might walk in newness of life. The old man of sin is buried in baptism with Christ in his death, raised to walk in new life. And so the third vow that I'm asking them to make this morning is, do you intend with God's help, which is essential, but do you intend with God's help to obey Jesus' teaching and follow him as your Lord? Follow him as your master. And they do. Fourth, do you commit yourself to being an active and healthy member of Christ's body, the church? As we saw earlier, baptism brings us into, incorporates us into the body of Christ, the church. Which brings me to the last thing I want to talk about this morning. The baptized are making these vows, declaring these intentions to trust in Christ, to follow him, to forsake Satan and sin, to walk in newness of life, to be a part, an active and healthy part of his church. What is the church doing this morning? Are we just passive witnesses to a display that Casey and Chelsea and Mark are going to make? Are we just passively involved here? Or do we have a role to play? Earlier this summer, I spoke up at Emmanuel Bible Church in Saginaw, which is my home church, and I spoke about Numbers chapter 6, the famous blessing that's given to Aaron there. We use it frequently here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the priests were instructed as worshipers came, pronounce this blessing over the people. And as I spoke on that this year, I was encouraging them to use that blessing in their families. But it's fascinating to me because we look at that practice and we say, is there a new covenant, a post-Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection application of that? See, they're instructed to give this blessing, to pronounce this blessing over the people. And then the very next verse says this. Thus, God says, thus you shall put my name on these people. So the worshipers come to the temple. And the priests pronounce this benediction. They pronounce this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. How is he putting God's name? He's saying to them, God's old covenant, he's saying, you are God's people. You are in covenant relationship with him. The Lord bless you. The Lord is where your blessing comes from. Don't look to these other gods. Don't look to these other people. Don't look to money. Don't look to anything else. The Lord bless you. And the priest put God's name on the people. Is there a new covenant equivalent? Well, there surely is. In baptism, the church, through its leaders, puts the Lord's name on people. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we baptize, we are putting God's name. We are putting Christ's name on these people. They belong to him. You are Jesus' people now. And in baptism, we put that name. That's the command the church has been given. That's the mission we've been given. Matthew 28. Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore in every nation, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. This is what we're doing. As people hear the gospel, respond in faith, we put the Lord's name on them in baptism. This morning, in just a few minutes, we're putting Christ's name on Casey and Chelsea and Mark. They're Jesus people now. Well, I know that they've committed their lives to Christ before. This isn't the first they've heard the gospel. They've trusted in Christ already, but publicly, outwardly, they are proclaiming this, and we are proclaiming this as a church. We are proclaiming it. We proclaim it for them. If baptism and the Lord's Supper and the associated realities of church membership and discipline are being practiced properly, their baptism becomes for them a source of assurance. As we hold them to their baptismal vows, as we share the Lord's Supper with them, as their leaders, their elders keep watch over their lives, they become a biblically sanctioned means of assurance that they are in Christ. It becomes for us this morning as we pronounce Christ's name over them. It brings them into this body, this local church, this body of Christ, and it creates an accountability and responsibility for us to encourage them, help them, strengthen them, to hold them to their baptismal vows, even as they hold us to ours. And we're also putting Christ's name on them for the world, because this is what we will say. In a few weeks, we will have a membership meeting, and we will welcome them and several other people into membership of this church. And what we were doing, rooted in their baptism, explicit as we bring them congregationally into our membership, what we are saying of all of our members is, to the world around us, do you want to see what a Christian looks like? Look at these people. Do you want to see what a Christian really is? Look at these people. These are Christians. This is what you should look at. It's an enormous responsibility. One we should never, could never take lightly. That's why we baptize carefully, judiciously. In the Old Testament, those priests would pronounce it over all of God's people, even though we know and they knew that some would walk away, some would be unfaithful. But God's new covenant community, the church, is centered around those who have made credible profession of faith. We don't baptize indiscriminately. We baptize carefully. We look for evidence of faith, understanding of the gospel, true belief in Christ. The stakes are too high. Baptism is a church ordinance. And so it is not just them that make commitments today. As a church family, we make commitment to strengthen and encourage them in this, to welcome them formally in a few weeks at our member meeting into the fellowship. But this baptism pictures that incorporation into Christ. This morning we have the privilege of seeing these baptisms. Personal proclamation of faith in Christ and our church, putting Christ's name on them, declaring that they are His. And perhaps you have never trusted Christ like that. Perhaps you have never really put your faith in Christ. Maybe you've put your faith, as many have, in the baptism thing itself. I had a boss when I was in school, and he would say, not a follower of Christ in any meaningful way. He'd say, I was baptized in the Catholic Church as a baby and baptized in a Baptist church as a teenager, so I guess I got my bases covered. No. Mm-mm. Perhaps you've never put your faith in Christ, or perhaps you've treated baptism as the thing, the baptism itself, apart from a heart of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Oh, I would urge you this morning to turn to Christ in faith, trusting in Him alone, as we celebrate this morning this drama, this picture of people who have united to Christ through faith. Father, I pray. I pray that you would grow us in our knowledge of our love for Jesus Christ in the gospel. I pray for that every person here would be looking only to Him for forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. Father, I do pray for Casey and Chelsea and Mark as they prepare to be baptized. Father, it is a great privilege for us to be here and be part of it. I pray that you would use even these baptisms to glorify your Son, to strengthen their faith, to strengthen our faith, that we as a church family would be deeply committed to them, deeply committed to their growth, to helping them walk in newness of life. I pray that their lives, our life together as a church, would be a picture of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.